Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes, 30. Silver dishes, 1,000. Silver pans, 29. Gold bowls, 30. Matching silver bowls, 410. Other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Keep your finger in Ezra chapter 1 and turn over in the New Testament to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And I'll read from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word to us this morning. And let me pray as you turn there. Father in heaven, would your gracious hand be on us now as we listen to your word. Help us, like Ezra, to be men and women devoted to your word, that we might love and serve King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. A question as we begin. What is the Lord Jesus doing in our world right now? What is he doing in our world? What is God doing in our world? Give you a moment to think about that. I'm not going to ask anyone to shout out. Just think, what is God doing in our world? Now, if you're a Christian, depending on how you feel this morning, you might say he's building his church. He's giving people from all over the world opportunities to hear about him dying on the cross and be saved. He's transforming lives. If you're not feeling so great, things are tough. You might be saying, well, I know there's some things in the Bible that says God's at work, but I'm not feeling it so much. Not this morning. If you're not a Christian, you probably think he's doing nothing. If we were able to go back in time and ask God's people in the year before the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, What is God doing in our world? I wonder how they would have answered that. You see, God's people, well, they were not at home. They were a people of a place called Judah. And instead of living in and around Jerusalem for the last 70 years, they had been removed from their homes and they were living in a foreign country, a different country. Their temple, their way of life, their way of worshiping God, their way of being near Him, of having their sins forgiven, everything that they had ever known had been destroyed. In the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings in the Bible, you find there why that had happened. And largely it was because, again and again, they had rejected God's rule over them. So God permitted a people called the Babylonians to come to Jerusalem and smash it to bits, and smash the temple to bits, and drag the people who lived in and around Jerusalem off to a place called Babylon. It's something that the Bible calls the exile. And for 70 years, this had been going on. Some of God's people got on with it. Some people, you may have heard of a man called Daniel, prospered. He became one of the most powerful people in the Babylonian Empire. Some like Esther, you might have heard of her. Well, she became queen. But God had promised that one day his people would return and the temple would be rebuilt and their lives would be rebuilt. And once more, God would dwell among his people and he would be their God and they would be his people and they would live close together. I wonder, in the year before the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, how God's people would have answered, what is God doing in our world? After 69 odd years. The book of Ezra is all about how God was at work in his day to bring home his people, to gather them again, to rebuild his temple so that they could worship God, so that they could have this great relationship with God again, how they could come close and be near and once more be the people of God in God's place under God's rule. I want to suggest that the Lord Jesus is still doing that in our day. Our world, yes, it is broken because of sin. Even our lives are broken because of sin. Most people in our world have no understanding that God wants a close relationship with them. He wants to be their God. He wants us to be his people. Why did the Lord Jesus come to our earth? Why did he die and rise again? Yes, of course. I say it every week, to forgive our sin. But it's so that we would know God personally. We would have this nearness to God of being his people, his holy people, his worshiping people. The Lord Jesus came so that people would have a rebuilt relationship with God. Right at the end of the Bible, how do you think heaven is described? Well, it's described as a city there where God dwells with his worshiping people, and that loving relationship cannot ever be spoiled again, because the things that ruin our world are gone for good. Sin and death and destruction and illness, those things will be gone. And what will be left? God and his people together. Right at this moment, though, that can feel really difficult to believe, especially in the UK, when Christianity seems to be retreating. It can feel like God is not doing anything. The ruins of our world can feel dominant. It can often feel like we're in the year before the first year of King Cyrus of Persia saying, God, what are you doing? But I want to encourage you today, with three things from Ezra chapter 1 that show that God is at work in our world, that he will do what he's promised, that we can trust him, and that he is building something amazing. Here's the first thing from Ezra chapter 1. Ezra 1 shows that we can trust God's promise to repair. Verse 1 of Ezra 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout Israel. Now, 70 years before this sentence, while Jerusalem's been attacked, and the guys out with sledgehammers knocking it down, a prophet called Jeremiah was living in Jerusalem. And as he's watching everything that's going on, God speaks through Jeremiah and says, there's going to be a day in the future where it's going to be rebuilt. And my people will come and live again near to me. And their hearts will be changed. God made a promise to his people through Jeremiah that he was going to repair what his people's sin had ruined. God was going to bring his people back. And in Ezra chapter 1, God starts to make good on that promise. Do you know what happens often when I make promises? I wonder if this happens in your family. If you're ever out shopping and one of you wants to go and do something over here and somebody else wants to go over there and you say, I tell you what, we'll meet back here in 15 minutes. What happens? Well, usually one person's there in 15 minutes and the other's got to wait another 20. That may seem like a small promise to break, but actually it shows that I've broken lots of promises down the years. And I'm sure people have broken promises to us, and it's hurt. I want to assure you today that God is not like us in that respect. When he says he's going to do something, when he makes a promise to us, he will definitely keep it. He will be good on it. We can bank on it. For 70 years, all these people had was a promise that God was going to repair things down the line. And now he starts. It was undoubtedly tough for the people living in those first years in exile. I wonder how they felt as the years went by, year 3, year 15, year 27, whatever it was. This is taking forever, God. You know, when are you going to make this happen? Can I ask you, what do we have to go on as followers of the Lord Jesus that the gospel will grow and spread? That the church is going to be built? What do we have to go on that people from all over the world are going to believe this good news, and that one day at the end of time there's going to be a big crowd of people, a vast choir with faces of different colors and people of different background with different accents? I don't even know if they're going to sing in the same language, but what do we have to go on? God's promised it. He's promised it. God promises to be at work in Ezra's day and generation. And he's at work in our day and generation because he's promised to be. He promises to rebuild his temple and Jerusalem, and he promises that he's going to build his church in our day. That men and women, boys and girls from all over the world are going to trust Jesus. God moves the heart of King Cyrus to make a proclamation and put it in writing. The verse 2, this is what the king, Cyrus, the king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And what God has said he will do, he will definitely do. When we look back to promises made in the Bible, like in Ezra chapter 1, it's supposed to encourage us. As we look back and see, God was faithful in the past. Do you know what? That's supposed to remind me that God is faithful today. There was a song sung by Christians of a previous generation. I'm going to embarrass myself here. It went like this. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Saviour. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. That'll be in your head all day now. Are we standing on the promises of God? Are we trusting that what he has said he will do? He will do. God promises to repair our world. He promises that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be at work in our world today. Even in this area, I've got to believe that because God promises. I've got to believe that as we proclaim the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, that it will change the lives of people who hear that here and now. Sometimes I wonder if I get fearful of speaking about the Lord Jesus. Not because I think people will dislike me, but I wonder how often it is because I just don't believe it will work. That I don't think that as we speak about Jesus, that people are going to want to know more and be interested and perhaps say, yeah, I want to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. Tell me more about that. Because I don't stand enough on the promises of God, my Savior. Ezra 1 shows we can trust God's promise to repair things. Here's the second thing. We can trust God's power to repair. Let me read the proclamation of Cyrus, king of Persia again. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem and Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who's in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. How does God start the rebuilding process? He moves the heart of the most powerful man in the world. You might not know anything about Cyrus. I looked him up this week. He's also known as Cyrus the Great. Let me give you a couple of his titles that he used. King of Kings. Here's another one. King of the Four Corners of the World. Now, I'm sure he's bigging himself up there. But you get the idea. Cyrus is a conqueror. He's a powerful guy. The Babylonians, before Cyrus, what they did was when they conquered a people, they would say, okay, you people of Bushel Park, I have conquered you. You're now going to come and live with us in Glasgow, okay? That's what they did before. Cyrus is just like, I'm so powerful, go and do what you like. No one can stand against them. Go back home, rebuild your temple. If these guys step out of line, you know what's going to happen. That's how powerful Cyrus is. He opens the treasuries, encourages his people to be generous to God's people who are returning home to Jerusalem. Hey, Cyrus might be powerful, but God's in control. God is bringing his plans to bear through the events of world history, even in the decrees of world leaders. Even when they're not Christians, they might not even be sympathetic to the Lord Jesus and his gospel. But God's plans are going to come about. Just as an aside, it's a reminder that while we might think some leader is terrible or corrupt or the worst leader that there's ever been, that person may be being used by God to bring about his plans. He works, that is, God works in ways we don't see coming. Because he has power and abilities and wisdom that no one else has. He stirs the heart of Cyrus to get the rebuilding work going. God works in incredible ways. We even see that. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. Some people in that time that the Lord Jesus lived saw his death as foolishness. That's what Paul says. Others saw it as weakness. But we're told that the cross is the wisdom and power of God. For all that Pilate and the soldiers and the religious leaders who were involved in crucifying the Lord Jesus, what they maybe didn't realize and didn't know was that this was God's plan to rescue us from our sins, to save us, to start building a people and gathering a people that was going to grow and grow and grow and spread all over the world. Romans 8, verse 28, a very famous verse in the Bible, says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Even in a man like Cyrus, the king of the four corners of the world. If God can move his heart, guess what? He can move the hearts of anyone else. The Lord Jesus is powerful enough and gracious enough to change the hearts of those who don't acknowledge him and don't know him. Even the people that we might have been praying for and longing that they become a Christian for years, and now you think there is no hope for them. God moved the heart of King Cyrus. The Lord Jesus is powerful enough to fill this place with local people. And perhaps for the first time, you can feel him powerfully telling you to come follow me, to come follow the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he's prodding you and moving your heart today. Perhaps you've been listening for weeks to what we've been saying about the Lord Jesus. And today is the first time you'd like him to powerfully act in your life to repair the relationship with God that sin is broken for good. He's the power to do that as you ask him to forgive your sin. As he moves your heart, as he draws you to God, he asks you to come and take your stand on the promises of God, to be his worshiping people, people who can trust his word and his power to be always at work for the good of those who love him, whatever the circumstances. Are people looking forward to the day when he's going to totally repair our world and renew it and bring us to live in his city that will be never taken or destroyed or ruined? Do we trust God's power to repair things, to be at work in our world? Do we believe God is powerful enough to work in and through the chaos of the times that we live in right now? I hope so. Here's the third and final thing. Ezra 1 shows us that we can trust God's resources to repair. I've spent a lot of time on those first sort of four verses. The next seven in the chapter speak a lot about how God is going to move his people's hearts to return to Jerusalem. It tells us a lot about the items they take, the gold and silver bowls and all those kind of things. All the stuff that the Babylonians had nicked from Jerusalem 70 odd years ago. Where does the stuff and the people come from to repair God's temple and go back? Well, either from the king's vaults or from the people around. Those who go back to Jerusalem, they don't have to pay a penny. Verse 6, all their neighbors assisted them with the articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. God provided all that they needed for all that was ahead. My brother and I don't get to see each other that often, I suppose, like most of your families, but even in regular times, we don't see each other that often. The chance for us to go out for a game of snooker on our own or to go for a meal, well, that's usually pretty slim as well. But when we do, and when the bill comes, do you know what I like to hear? Doogie, I'll get that. Who doesn't like to hear those words? Don't we? We love it when someone else provides. A few months ago, I heard about an older lady who was going to do her shopping in Tesco, and the guy in front had left money to pay for that shopping. It's astonishing, isn't it? Isn't it a great experience when someone else provides? Everything needed for those people who were leaving Babylon, going back to Jerusalem, God provided. Everything that we need for a relationship with God to be restored has been provided by the Lord Jesus. Jesus is sent and pays everything for our sin as he dies in our place. We don't pay a penny, yet we're given eternal life. Who will give what we need as a local church? The Lord Jesus will. Who's provided the people and resources to build his church and to see it grow and spread over the past 2,000 years? The Lord Jesus has. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I hadn't been sleeping that great. I can't just blame the boys, I have to be honest. It's been a lot in my mind. But I wonder if often I get too stressed, because too often I don't remember the promises that God has made. I don't trust the power that he has to do things. I don't trust that he will provide just what I need at the right time. What is Ezra 1 encouraging us to do? Take a stand on those promises. To trust God, who will never lie to me and never break his promise. To trust that he has the strength to do all that he says he will, and to trust that he will provide just what I need when I need it. Let's keep looking to God's gracious hand for all that's ahead in this time. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can trust your promises and take our stand on them. We thank you that as we look to your gracious hand, you smile on us. Would we trust your power to do things? Would we trust that you will give what we need to do all that's ahead? Father, thank you that those people in Ezra's day took that step. You moved their hearts to go back and be your people. Father, please move our hearts today to care for one another, to grow more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, to grow this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.